Well, here we are, week 8 of spring life. And so today I don't have a Mother's Day sermon for you, and I don't have a graduation sermon for you. Everybody says, aw. But perhaps what I have to share applies anyway. We've talked about a lot of individuals in Scripture about their lives and their examples and how we relate a lot of these things to our life. And as always, my goal is for you this week to take what I share and be able to apply some part of it to your life. And hopefully you'll be able to do that. We'll talk a little bit about Abraham today. Talk about faith and obedience and how those things are linked. Next week we'll actually have a time. I've told some of the teens, they probably forgot, I'm going to have some of them share testimonies of what they received from the youth rally last weekend and how it impacted them. And I'm going to be having Joe Reeves share some of his testimony about how he came to know the Lord in Detroit at the Battle Cry event, how he spent some time working for Teen Mania, Ron Luce, and to share a little bit about where his heart is at, what God has done to his heart, and how God has influenced his life. And I think you'll be really blessed by it. I love Joe. He's rough around the edges, but he's got a passion for God that is unparalleled in our community, and we can learn a lot from that. So come with your hearts ready, and be ready to hear what the teens and Joe will have to share about what God has done in their lives. It'll be good. It's going to be good. I know it. So you don't want to miss it. Wouldn't it be great if everybody just you know, church was so good every week that you just hated to miss it? Yeah. Is it that way? Some of you? Okay. Some of you are already saying that. That's great. That blesses me. Okay. That's good. All right. So what we're going to do is look at faith and obedience as we wrap up our Spring Life series. And we're looking at Abraham's example. And we're going to look at how the nature of the way God challenges us and even tests us perhaps is a little different than the way God did this for Abraham for a lot of different reasons. But I think you'll find this very interesting and very fascinating and hopefully inspiring as well. So here we go, Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, and you can follow along. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, remember, Abraham's name before it was changed to Abraham was Abram. It's very common in Scripture when God encountered a person and made them a promise for him to change their name. And the reason he changed his name to Abraham is that the name Abraham meant father of many nations. So this is just before. This is at the time when God encounters Abram and is about to change his name because he's about to make him a promise. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. It was quite a thing to not have an heir, and Abram was quite old already. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. See that phrase in the Old Testament, it's quite serious. The word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. But a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's kind of a key phrase for us today, that last bit. Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him as righteousness. So the question I want to ask you then is, how is belief credited as righteousness? How is belief? Remember, we defined the word righteousness in the past simply in terms of our relationship with the Lord. We are righteous when we are made right with God. So righteousness is when we are made right with God. So what was it that Abraham did, or at this point, Abram, what was it that he did that was credited to him as righteousness? Well, when we're obedient, it's credited to us as righteousness. When we show our faith by our actions. Now, it says in the Scripture, Abram believed the Lord. But understand, as we're going to demonstrate, the fact that Abram believed the Lord isn't necessarily what we think of when we think of the word believe. Well, I believe you. Well, I believe what you say. There's something deeper than just simply saying, I believe. There's an obedience and there's an action that follows the statement of belief. And we'll see that in the next couple of verses here. In essence, we prove we believe something by simply doing it. So yes, Abraham's belief, Abraham's faith, particularly his obedience, the way that he showed his faith by action. Let's look at some verses in James. He even talks about Abraham here. And I've kind of picked a few out, and the dot, dot, dots are where the verse ends, and we skip a little bit, and I go to a different verse. I wanted to pick out some key points in James chapter 1 and James chapter 2 that tie this together. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. So again, we have this obedience to the word. Chapter 2, verse 18 says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. So it wasn't just that Abraham said he believed, he actually responded to God in obedience to where God led him. And then, verses 21 through 23 in chapter 2, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So there's more to it than we read about in the initial encounter between Abraham and God. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to read that now. We're going to see Abraham putting his faith in action and showing God that he believed the promise that God made. Again, it's never enough to say, well, I believe. The question is, what are you going to do to show that you really do believe it? Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. Let's read the account. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And notice at this point, God has changed his name to Abraham. The promise has been made. God promised him that he would make him the father of a great nation, that his ancestors, his descendants would be more than the number of stars in the sky. God said, take your son, your only son, I want you to latch onto that phrase for a little bit, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. This must have been very perplexing to Abraham, because knowing God as he did, this idea of human sacrifice would have been very distasteful. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. It's interesting that Abraham says, we will worship and we will come back to you. Is Abraham hoping? Does he believe something else is going to happen? Or is he just not telling the servants the truth? We don't really know. We don't really know. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. So Isaac is carrying the wood. Interesting. His only son carrying the wood, which would be used for the sacrifice. You see some parallels here? He carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? At this point, Abraham must be trembling inside. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And again, is he telling Isaac what he believes? Or what he hopes? I don't really know. I don't really know. When they reached the place God has told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and God did provide the sacrifice. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. We see this substitutionary offering. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord." This is serious business. For God to declare an oath on himself, by himself, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now understand something. At least this is my understanding. My understanding is that God never really intended to allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Because remember, murder and human sacrifice are still against God's law and character. But there were a number of things happening here that I believe are very important to discuss, as there were a number of things happening in this situation that were pointing to something that God would do later. So the first thing is this. What do Abraham's actions show us in this situation? Well, number one, Abraham demonstrates his belief that God will fulfill his promise, even if it's not the way he originally anticipated. Other places in Scripture tells us that Abraham knew that even if God had required him to sacrifice his only son on the altar, that perhaps God would raise him from the dead. You know, so there were a lot of things going through Abraham's mind. You know, are we going to come back together? Is God going to provide? God made me the promise. Now he's asking me to do this. But, you know, he hasn't failed me yet, so I'm going to go through with this. Abraham demonstrates his belief that God will fulfill his promise, even if it's not the way that he originally anticipated. He originally thought. It's important for us to keep in mind, how many times have you really felt like God had made a promise? He revealed something to you through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit. It was a promise, and you sort of begin to figure out how God was going to do it. And unfortunately, that limits God, because God says, you know, I have lots of ways that I can fulfill my promise that are far outside the realm of your human thinking. It's very important for us not to get tunnel vision as far as our idea of how God is going to do things. Here's something else about this that maybe you didn't realize. Offering Isaac to God completely as an act of obedience was also a very powerful act of spiritual warfare. In essence, removing Isaac from Satan's control. Now, the reason I bring this out is because oftentimes we hold on to things. You know, we have these phrases that we talk about in Christian circles about letting go, but many times we don't really let go. You know, early on, Abraham, you know, his initial response to God's promise, he and Sarah, was one of, well, that'll be the day. We know that Abraham's faith, his response to God, is credited to him as righteousness, but initially Abraham wavered. He didn't see how the body of his old wife was going to be able to produce the heir that God intended. And so he and Sarah cooked up this scheme. Well, we have my handmaiden. Perhaps God's intention was for you to have relations with her, and that's how he'll provide the heir. And Ishmael was born. But that wasn't God's intention. Now, many of the blessings that God promised to Abraham's son Isaac apply to Ishmael, because God is not a God who shows favoritism. But even to this day, the ramifications of Abraham's indiscretion are seen. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the present situation in the Middle East the Palestinians versus the Jews, the Arabs versus the Jews. Did you know that Isaac is to the Jews as Ishmael is to the Arabs? And so you have this clash of cultures that exists today because of a son that was not originally part of God's plan. It's very fascinating. In fact, if you do any study into the life of Muhammad, his initial goal before he established Islam as a religion was to bring together the Arabic and Jewish cultures, because he discovered they had a common ancestry. And through a dream, it was revealed to Muhammad that Ishmael was the rightful son. And from that point on, Muhammad's goal was to establish the authority of his nation over the nation of Israel. So it's a very fascinating walk into history to see the mistakes that we make that have ramifications thousands of years later. But oftentimes when we are unwilling to give something up, you understand that when we don't put something completely into God's hands, we're hanging on to it because we want control, but inadvertently we might as well just say, "Here, Satan, you can have it." We think we're in control and the enemy is laughing behind us because he has it. And so for Abraham to relinquish all control and authority over Isaac and to say, "I offer him to you, God, completely and wholly, nothing held back," is a very powerful act of spiritual warfare that allows God complete control over the situation and ties Satan's hands, literally. And then thirdly, Abraham's act fulfills and establishes the first part of God's covenant. This covenant, this deal, this relationship. We don't really have, the closest thing we have in our society to this idea of a covenant is the covenant of marriage. But the depth of that has kind of been lost in our culture as marriage has become less and less special. But Abraham's act fulfills and establishes the first part of God's covenant. Abraham willingly offers his only son to God. And of course, the angel of the Lord stops him just as the sacrifice is about to be made, and then a ram is provided, substituting for Isaac. Later, God offers his only son to mankind, but this time he is the sacrificial ram, and nobody stops him. Now, keep in mind something about this. This test of God to Abraham. I want you to be really careful in not establishing a theology of testing on this passage any more than you would establish a theology of laying out fleeces based on Gideon's. If you're familiar with the fleece laying process. Sometimes we'll take an idea. I have to understand that the situation with Abraham is very specific, very pointed, as Abraham, the father of Israel, God establishing the covenant, illustrating what Christ would do. You see, the likelihood of God calling out to you in a booming voice from heaven and asking you to sacrifice your only child on an altar is very unlikely in this day and age. Well, why is that? Well, we live in a New Testament era in which the new covenant has been established. And now we hear from God through, and here's where his word. We hear from God through the Holy Spirit. We hear from God through his church. The mentors in the family that we respect and one another as we encourage and build each other up. And these three things work strongly together. We don't really, or at least we shouldn't, allow ourselves to think we're hearing from God just based on feelings or circumstances or especially voices, because they have medication for that now. And I say that tongue in cheek, but the reality is, some of you have experienced God speaking to your heart in kind of an audible way. But Jesus very clearly tells us in the scriptures that we are to test the spirits. How do we do that? This is why we go back to his word. This is why we go back to the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God brings the word and makes it understandable to us. That's why We talk with our Christian friends and our Christian mentors and Christian leaders about what the scriptures are saying, what the Holy Spirit is telling us. And you know what? Feelings and circumstances, they can be part of that process, but they're the last thing. A lot of people say, well, I felt like God was telling me I should go. You know, I've spoken a few times on a woman that I had seen on a special on the Discovery Channel about polygamy and men with multiple wives, and how this woman said, well, God told me that I was supposed to divorce my husband and go marry this man who already had three wives. I'm pretty sure God didn't tell her that. How do I know? Because I know what Scripture says. I know what the Holy Spirit says. I know what the established tradition of the church is about what Scripture says and about what the Holy Spirit says. And so she had a feeling, or she said, I had a peace about it. And you make your decisions on a peace. You know, Abraham didn't have this. Abraham did not have the written word of God. Abraham had a relationship with God that was based on his connection to the Spirit of God, which had not been freely poured out on the world. So God was working with Abraham with what he had. We have the word, we have the Holy Spirit, we have one another. And these things together can sanctify our feelings and can sanctify the circumstances. But man, if you make a decision based on your feelings and circumstances because you said, well, God told me, give me some scripture. Tell me how the Spirit of God confirmed that to your heart. Tell me how Christian friends have verified that you have made the right choice. Tell me, are there some mentors, some Christian mentors in your life that can verify that, yes, this seems like a wise thing based on what Scriptures say, based on what the Holy Spirit is confirming to our heart. You see, God has given us each other so we don't make dumb choices. So don't go home thinking that God's going to ask you to sacrifice your firstborn on an altar, because it's just, you know, God sacrificed his firstborn for us so we wouldn't have to. The present nature of God's test to us really go beyond what God did with Abraham. In fact, they take things a step further. And I'm going to wrap this up by giving you an example of Christ giving a test to his disciples. These really involve us putting into practice a number of things. Well, let's look at this. John 6, 1 through 12. Try to get this done here in the next couple of minutes. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. What's Jesus doing here? Well, let's see. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough food for each one to have a bite. That's a lot of money. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place. The men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Now gather the pieces that are left over. Let's not waste anything." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. 12 baskets left over after feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What's the nature of this test? He's given the disciples an opportunity to think outside of the box. He's giving his disciples an opportunity to demonstrate that they believe what he has taught them to the point that they're willing to live it out in real life. Are you? Are you able to think outside our human box and see situations around us with God's eyes and his wisdom? So this is what they did. Oh, did we already do the blanks already? No. Oh, there it is. Okay, cool. What's the test? Putting into practice the things that he has taught us, and then living by the power of his word and spirit. In essence, these are still the things that Abraham himself had done, perhaps without realizing at that point. God was in the beginning processes of establishing something that would affect us through history. And so now here Jesus is God made flesh, who had resolved to live a life the same way that we're to live, according to the power of God's word and his Holy Spirit, and to live that example. So the real test of obedience for us is this: will you live out your life every day according to what Jesus has taught you, according to the example that he has lived for you? Do you believe that enough to say, yes, I will do it? My actions will show you that I believe that what Jesus says is true. That's the trick. Every day. That's your test. Unfortunately, most of us aren't passing yet. The great news is it's still midterms. The final has not yet been taken. And your life is that process by which every day we measure ourselves according to the example of Christ and say, are my actions lining up with what I say I believe? Are you willing to put your money where your mouth is as far as your faith is concerned and take that step? And show that your faith isn't just smoke and mirrors, but demonstrate your faith by your obedience to what God has called you to do. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's stand. Father, I thank you that we don't... It's not as difficult for us as it would have been for somebody like Abraham or Isaiah or Ezekiel to live in a world that freshly tainted by sin, without the advantage of having this book that you have given to us, without living in a world in which your Holy Spirit has freely been poured out so that all of us have access to the same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul, the same Holy Spirit that spoke through Isaiah, the same Holy Spirit that descended on Christ, the Anointed One, when he came up out of the water. And even beyond that, Lord, you give us each other, that we can have that relationship as iron on iron, challenging, loving one another, rebuking one another when necessary, and helping each other grow. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son and what you've done for us. We have the capacity to become like Jesus and to live that life that reflects his character, so that we might draw all men to you. I pray for each person here today, Lord, as you're bringing things to their mind and things into their heart that they know they need to deal with, areas of faith that they need to stretch themselves, God, that you'll give them the strength and the power to move forward and to draw closer to you and to become that much more conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now look at the person next to you and say, it's not just enough to say you believe it. Do it. Right. Have a great week, everyone. God bless.